Very thankful for our worship team and our tech team and really everyone that came together to make sure we could have this time together as a church. So many people that were a part of this behind the scenes and on the platform, those that are cleaning the building. All of you, thankful for your willingness to go along with our safety protocols and procedures, and just really thankful that we can have this time to worship together. A reality that makes this time of year unique is that when people hear the word Christmas, their thoughts can be very polarized based on their circumstances and their past experiences. So for some, this is your favorite time of the year, and for others, this is your least favorite time of the year. For some, this week offers lots of excitement. For others, this week just offers lots of stress. For many of us, it is both of those things. For some, Christmas means time with family that you love. And for others, Christmas means time thinking about family that you miss. And wherever you are tonight, whether you come into this room or you're watching us online and you are joyful and triumphant or you are sad and defeated, the Christmas story is for you. It's for you. And another word that people will have polarized responses to is the word father. Because some of you have great memories of your earthly father, while others of you have just the opposite or maybe no memories at all. And Isaiah 9:6 brings those two polarizing words together for us to consider tonight. Because for the last couple weeks, we've been doing a series titled, His Name Shall Be Called, because the names used by the prophet Isaiah to describe the coming Messiah are meant to teach us about who Jesus, this Savior that we've been singing about tonight, is. And Isaiah 9:6 was written about 700 years before the first Christmas night, and it was written in a time of darkness and anguish and judgment and defeat for God's people, but God was not done. He hadn't forgotten his covenant with Abraham. His sovereignty hadn't been overthrown. He had a plan to bring them from gloom to glory and from darkness to light. In the middle of the mess, there was hope for people to cling to. And in the middle of your mess, there is a hope for you to cling to. And if you were to ask, how can you be so sure about that? Isaiah would respond, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So we have seen that Jesus is the source of divine wisdom, who also has an experiential knowledge of what we are going through because he has gone through it himself and won. He's the Wonderful Counselor. We've seen that Jesus is the source of divine power. He is both superior and sufficient. He's the Mighty God. This coming Sunday, Pastor John will focus on Jesus being the Prince of Peace. But tonight, we are going to consider a name ascribed to Jesus that we wouldn't ordinarily ascribe to him in our minds. Isaiah says that Jesus will be called Everlasting Father, which might be surprising to you because Jesus, we know, is God the Son. So did Isaiah confuse members of the Trinity for a brief moment while he was writing Isaiah 9:6? Why would Isaiah refer to God the Son as the Everlasting Father? I can assure you that Isaiah was not confused. And what I would like us to do together for just the next few minutes is see two truths that this name reveals about Jesus, and then see why he is worthy of our wonder this Christmas. This name reveals two truths for us. First, this child to be born is eternal. And based on the limitations of our humanity, that sentence doesn't really make any sense, does it? A baby to be born is eternal. The fact that a child is born would usually prove that that child is not eternal. But this wasn't any ordinary child. This was God becoming a man. Jesus is eternal. His birth was not his beginning. He didn't have a beginning. He gave everything else its beginning. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were created through him and for him. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this is part of the wonder of Christmas. The one who knit Mary together in her mother's womb grew inside of her womb. The one who created the animals is borrowing the place that they eat out of so he can sleep after his birth. The humanity of Jesus had a beginning that first Christmas, but the deity of Jesus did not. He is eternal. And based on the context of Isaiah 6, you might expect Isaiah to call Jesus an everlasting king. Because verse 7 says, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. But instead, he says that this baby will be an everlasting father. Why? Because while not to be confused with the first member of the Trinity, while not to be confused with God the Father, Jesus is fatherly in his treatment of us. And here's where, if your experience with an earthly father has been primarily negative, Jesus came to redeem our understanding of what a father should be like. He came to represent who our heavenly Father is and who our earthly fathers should be. And so I know that it's hard for many to see fathers in a positive light, but I would love for you to see Jesus for who he is tonight. If your father had an anger problem, you never knew when he was going to explode. Jesus, the everlasting Father, is compassionate and patient. If your father makes you feel like an inconvenience, Jesus, the everlasting Father, saw people as sheep who needed the care of a shepherd. If your father is impossible to please, Jesus delights over his children. If your father never had time for you, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." This is what the kingdom of God is made up of. He was once on his way to a home of an important man whose son was sick, and yet he stopped to speak life into a woman who had lost everything trying to be made well and to be made clean. If your father always expected to be served and treated like the king of his castle, Jesus washed the feet of his dinner guests like a lowly servant. If your father put you in harm's way, Jesus, the everlasting Father, was willing to lay down his life so you could be protected. If your father was unable to provide for your family, Jesus, the everlasting Father, provided not only for people's physical needs, but also for our spiritual need. And if your earthly father was or is absent from your life, we celebrate Christmas because Jesus, the everlasting Father, is also our Emmanuel. God with us. He came to be present. And this is the reality that I'm praying will lead you to seeing Jesus as worthy of your wonder this Christmas. That our everlasting Father is also our Emmanuel. There was a time at the beginning when mankind enjoyed God being present with them. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden that he had made for them. There was no sin, there was no shame, there was no guilt. And then in Genesis 3, the serpent tempted Eve. Adam and Eve, who were created for God's glory, decided to seek their own. Instead of trusting God, they wanted to become like God. They believed the lies of the serpent rather than the truth of their eternal Father, and sin entered the world. And then God showed up And their response says it all in Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Because a holy God can't be in the presence of sinful people, and sinful people don't want to be in the presence of a holy God. And from that moment on, the relationship between God and mankind was marked by distance and separation. Death occurred on that day because life is found where God is, and man no longer had access to God's presence. Even the place where God's presence on earth was later represented, the Holy of Holies in the temple, was set up to reinforce the horrible reality that we are not good enough to enjoy the presence of God. Gentiles and ceremonially unclean Jews could only come so far. Women could only get a little closer unless they needed to make a sacrifice. Ritual washings had to be done even for the Levitical priests to enter the holy place. But even then, there was a veil, a big keep out sign that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Only once a year could the high priest enter to make a sacrifice on the mercy seat. So there was this constant reminder that we aren't good enough to enjoy the presence of the everlasting Father. Because of our sin, we can't come in. And to make matters worse, Isaiah is writing in a time when God's people are entering captivity. The temple is going to be destroyed. God's home on earth is going to be in ruins. Is all hope lost? Where is our God? Where can we find him? Are we destined to be spiritual orphans forever? Is our relationship with the everlasting Father going to be permanently marked by distance and separation? No. We celebrate Christmas because we do not have a heavenly Father who leaves our presence. We have an everlasting Father who pursues us when we leave his presence. We have a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to find the one who is lost. And Isaiah announces the arrival of the presence of God 700 years before it happens. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and that is not a typical birth announcement when you think about it. Because usually a birth announcement would go something like Timothy Pine, born to parents Ken and Debbie Pine, and so on and so forth. But Isaiah's announcement went something like this: Jesus Christ, born to us. Born to you. And in fulfillment of that prophecy, 700 years later, an angel shows up to lowly, ceremonially unclean shepherds in a field and says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is for you. This is for you, shepherds that no one cares about. This is for you, single mom who wishes she could afford more presents for her children. It's for the man that is struggling with addiction. It's for people who will have too much to drink tonight. It's for the one that just lost his job. It's for the college student that doesn't know they can survive the stress of another semester. It's for those grieving the loss of loved ones this Christmas season. It's for those of us that had all of our plans ruined by COVID. It's for not just the privileged or the select few. It's not just for the elites or those with the best resume. No, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And one concern that I always have preaching on Christmas is that these messages just sort of get lost in the flow of traditions. We get dressed up. We are with our family, we sing carols, we hear Luke chapter 2, we light our candles, we go eat dinner, we open presents, and all of those things are great. But the reason that there are any traditions at all this time of year is because over 2,000 years ago, there was a baby born who had already existed from eternity past. There was a child born that prophecies had been made about for hundreds of years. A boy arrived that was not just born to his parents, he was born to us. Jesus came for ordinary people like you and me because ordinary people are special to him. And I want the reality of Christmas to change everything for you. Because on a real day in history, not once upon a time, in a real place, not on a snowflake inside a snow globe, not long ago in a land far, far away, no, in a city that still exists today, over 2,000 years later, Jesus, who had eternally pre-existed with the Father and the Spirit, came on a rescue mission to the world he had made for people who had left him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords traded his throne for a manger because we have a Father who pursues us. Before Jesus arrived, the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the Holy of Holies, representing the presence of God, could not be touched by human hands under penalty of death. And just think about that. A box could not be touched because it represented the presence of God. And now, in a little town of Bethlehem, Mary is holding God in flesh, the eternal Father, in her hands. And it wasn't just a holy night. Jesus wasn't just a holy child of Mary at his birth. No, he lived the perfect holy life that you and I failed to live. He lived among sinners, but was himself separate from sin. He revealed the character of God the Father. But because we were in danger of eternal death, the eternal Father died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for my sin on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. Jesus conquered sin and the grave. So you ask, what does it mean? What does it mean to have an eternal Father? The manger says it means that we have a God who pursues us. The cross says it means we have a God who protects us at his own expense. And the empty tomb says we have a God who provides for us a way of salvation. Because no matter what you have done, no matter your guilt or regrets, the good tidings of great joy I have for you tonight is that if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You have the righteousness of Jesus credited to your account. Instead of being a spiritual orphan, you are adopted into the forever family of the eternal Father. And I know that 2020 has not been a year that any of us have been expecting. I know that this is not a very merry Christmas for many. I know that many have been feeling isolated and alone. But Jesus is worthy of your wonder tonight, because the everlasting Father is also our Emmanuel. God is with us in the middle of our mess and our pain and our confusion. We can know that he is present with us because Christmas demonstrates that we have a God who enters in when we are at our worst, not our best. And he came to take us from gloom to glory. He came to take us from darkness to light. He is the everlasting Father. And he is the Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from his holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. And if you have never placed your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, I pray that you will receive the greatest gift in all of the world this Christmas. And it's the gift of Jesus as your Savior. The everlasting Father is not absent. He is with us. Amen.